We're going to continue in our series in Hebrews, and we're going to begin a new chapter. Last week, we were reminded that Jesus understands, and that was the question that I posed last week. Do we understand that Jesus understands? So last week, we were reminded that Jesus understands our struggles. He understands our suffering. He understands our fears, and he understands our grief. So here's kind of a reminder. The author of Hebrews is writing to those who are suffering from faith fatigue, right? And we've kind of been talking about this each week, that they're suffering from faith fatigue. They had gone through persecution. They had faced suffering, and now they were facing the possibility of it coming again. And so they were just tired. They were wore out. And so they were in danger of giving up hope. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to encourage them to not abandon their faith in Jesus Christ. But in chapter 3 of Hebrews, the anonymous author, he begins a comparison. And the last week we talked about the comparison between angels and Jesus, right? And everything that the author of Hebrews is going to do as we walk through this, there'll be multiple comparisons. And we need to understand that when the writer compares something, like when he compares angels to Jesus, he's not saying, it's not like a Jesus thumbs up, angels thumbs down, right? It's not like, oh, Jesus is good and angels are bad. It's no, angels are good, but Jesus is greater, right? And so today the writer's going to begin with a comparison, and he's going to compare Moses to Jesus. And again, there's nothing negative or nothing that he will say in any way that is disparaging or dishonoring to Moses. Moses is good, but Jesus is greater. And that's the whole premise of this. And that's important because this original audience that he was or she was writing to, or the couple that was writing to, I shared my thoughts, they knew that the audience held Moses in an incredibly high regard. And they were struggling with the reality, not just the concept or the idea. They were struggling with the reality that Jesus was superior and is superior. And so that's why the writer begins to bring this comparison. It's really important. So before we dive into the text, I've got a question I want to throw at you. Simple, easy questions like I do. This is a real simple one. Last week was, do we understand that Jesus understands? So this week, here's our we question. Do we realize that Jesus is greater? You might think that's an incomplete sentence. It's not. Do we realize Jesus is greater? So, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We'll dive in, take a look at what there is this morning. So, it starts out, and so. Well, again, that's kind of, and so is almost like the therefore, right? We got to stop for a second and go, oh, wait a minute. And so don't forget what was being talked about before. You know, last week we learned that Jesus is the creator of all things. Jesus sustains all things, right? And that he is our high priest, and he's a high priest that understands our humanity. He understands our suffering because he came and lived as a human, a divine human, but he came and lived and understands all of those struggles, the fears, the grief, all of that, and because of that, he can help us with ours. So in light of that, and so, because Jesus is our high priest, and so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. So just in these first two verses, listen, I want you to remember this as well, that this is written, Hebrews is written to a group that are primarily, not totally, but primarily, these are Jewish Christians. And sometimes today we think of that those two words don't go together, but they absolutely do. In fact, the early church was comprised totally of Jewish Christians, and for many, many decades, it was vast majority were Jewish Christians. It wasn't until later that the pendulum kind of swung. So that's who is being written to. And we're told that Jesus is a messenger and a high priest. And this is a dual role that's incredibly important, because as God's messenger, right, that means that Jesus is God's representation to people. But as high priest, he is the people's representation to God. He's the mediator. And so he's playing both of these roles, right? Representing God to us and representing us to God. There's no one else that can do that. There's no one else that is qualified for both roles. And then the comparison to Moses. Moses is a faithful servant, right? Nothing negative. Moses is and was a faithful servant in the house of God. But Moses was 100% human and 0% divine. Jesus is 100% human and 100% divine. And that is the only one who is qualified to fill both of those roles, serving as our mediator, our high priest. So, the text continues on in verse 3 and 4. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses. And so I want to pause right there, because that means that Moses deserves some glory. That's what that kind of assumes, right? That's what that kind of, you know, indicates, that if Jesus deserves far more glory, that means Moses deserves some. Moses did a great job, right? I mean, he wasn't perfect. He was 100% human. Have you ever met a 100% human that was perfect? Right. I figure there's a few that think so, but, right? Then we know reality. We know reality. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses. Just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder. But the one who built everything is God. So here's what he's kind of alluding to, or he's saying. Look, we learned last week, again, that Jesus created everything. Jesus is God. God is the builder. That's what the writer's referring to here. So Jesus is the builder. Therefore, Jesus is greater than Moses. In other words, Moses is a servant in the house, but Jesus is the builder of the house, and he's the one in charge of the house. So Moses is good, but Jesus is greater. And we need to remember that. But what is the house? I mean, if Moses served in the house and Jesus built the house, it's not talking about the temple. It's not talking about the tabernacle. It's not talking about brick and mortar. And sometimes we get confused today in our culture, especially, about the house. The house of God, the house that Moses served in, that he was entrusted with, the house that Christ built and oversees, is the people of God. The people of God. Those who have placed their faith and are trusting God. We are the house. So it goes on, continues on in verse 5 and 6. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truth that God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge, and that's a Son, capital S, is in charge of God's entire house. And here it is, and we are God's house. But there's an if. We are God's house if we keep our courage and we remain confident in our hope in Christ. Again, Moses is faithful, But Moses is simply a servant in God's house. Jesus is over the house, in charge of God's house. And clearly we, the people, are God's house, right? These are all simple things just being reinforced and repeated. But it messed some of our theology up right here, because there is an if. And whether we like that or not, you know, we don't like the conditional stuff that bothers us. But you can wrestle with the text, because that's what the text says. And the text was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I don't think they got it wrong. We are God's house. We are God's people if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. The reason the writer of Hebrews is bringing this up and put this in here is, again, he's writing to folks that are suffering and they're wrestling with faith fatigue. They're ready to give up. Some of them are considering walking away from their faith in Christ. And so he's just trying to let them know, look, Moses is great, but Jesus is greater. And if you abandon your faith in Christ, you're jeopardizing your position as being a part of the house, the people of God. That's a pretty significant warning. Something that we don't always like. I want to take just a few minutes and I want to jump out of Hebrews and into 1 Corinthians. Because I think the Apostle Paul is kind of covering some of the same ground as the writer in Hebrews. The Apostle Paul, early in Corinthians, and we went through Corinthians a few years back, but early in the book of Corinthians, Paul is addressing divisions in the church, which is like surprising, right? Can't even imagine that there would be divisions in the church, right? Except that we know the church is comprised of people, okay? And so in the Corinthian church, Paul was dealing with this thing where people were coming in and going, oh, I follow Paul, right? And then others were going, oh, no, I follow Apollos. And then still there were others that just said, oh, no, I follow Peter. And Paul was like, that's not even what this is about, right? And so he begins to talk about the messengers. Because see, Paul came to Corinth, and Paul planted the congregation there. And so he played a significant role. And then Apollos and Peter both came later, and they came and they watered and they nurtured the congregation. We as people, we just have a tendency, we do. We're drawn to personalities, or we're drawn to, you know, we all have preferences. It's just a reality. But Paul was trying to remind them of what was most important. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, we're kind of breaking into the middle of this, and that's why I wanted to let you know what it was about. In verse 7, Paul's speaking about this, and he said, look, it's not important, in verse 7, it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. Don't get lost in the sauce, right? Remember, regardless of who does the planting or who does the watering, it is God who makes the seed grow. Verse 8, the one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, right? To faithfully, like Moses was a servant in God's house, to faithfully serve in God's house. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. And then Paul says, for we are both God's workers. So he's referring to, in that statement, he's referring to Peter and Apollos and himself. That they all, even though that they served different roles, they were all striving to achieve the same goal and purpose. And they were all fellow workers. But then he turns and he says, and you. So you, if you can imagine in your mind, Paul's now turning toward, looking toward the congregation. He said, yeah, we're just workers, but you're God's field. You are God's building. Wow, Paul's using the same kind of language, right? the congregation. You are God's building. You are God's house. The people of God. Paul was just saying, myself, Peter, Apollos, like Moses, were merely faithful servants in the house. So, having said this, and I hope that this makes sense to you, right? That Moses is a faithful servant in the house, but Jesus is greater because he's in charge of the house. He's the builder of the house. And just like Moses, Paul, Apollos, and Peter were faithful servants in the house, right? So having said that and kind of laid that out there, I want to share something. After several weeks, months actually, of prayer, discussion, and some anguish, it is with a mind full of memories and a heart full of emotion that I'm announcing that Laura Lee and I will be leaving Real Life Chapel. We have accepted a position at New Holland Church of the Nazarene, and we will be moving to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. We never anticipated this opportunity, but it became very clear that God is calling us to New Holland. And we are trusting God to take care of us, to take care of our family, and we're trusting God to take care of Real Life Chapel. It has been my honor and my privilege to serve as your pastor for the past 13 years. I thank you for allowing us into your lives. Today marks the beginning of a new chapter for Laura Lee and I, a new chapter for New Holland Church of the Nazarene, and a new chapter for Real Life Chapel. So we're not jumping in a truck and rolling out today. Our final Sunday will be June 20th. And again, the timing is not preferred. It's just the way things have worked out. So yeah, we announce it on Mother's Day, and then Father's Day will be our final Sunday. So we'll be around. My role as a servant, simply a servant in God's house, was to plant Real Life Chapel. And now God will bring another servant to water Real Life Chapel. But do not forget, it is God who makes it grow. Please, if there's anything that I would ask, keep your eyes fixed on the builder of the house, on the one in charge of the entire house. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And know that we love you guys. Thank you, guys. Know that we're excited about the future that God has for all of us, but it's hard. It's hard. So no matter what, I want to remind you, remind us, do we realize that Jesus not only understands our struggles, our suffering, our fears, and our grief, but lock on this, Jesus is greater than our struggles, our suffering, our fears, and our grief. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, he not only understands it, he is greater than it, whatever it is. So that's a little brief today, but I couldn't do much more. So let's pray. Lord, as I've prayed many, many times, Lord, I pray again. Lord, I ask that you would just continue to sanctify, setting apart for your purpose, and anoint, filling with your presence, your power, and your purity, the property of Real Life Chapel. Lord, I pray and ask that you would sanctify and anoint the facility of Real Life Chapel. Lord, I pray and ask that you would sanctify and anoint the sanctuary of Real Life Chapel. But most importantly, Lord, that you would continue to set apart for your purposes, to sanctify and to fill with your presence, your power, and your purity, to anoint the people of Real Life Chapel. Lord, as you entrusted Moses with your house, you entrusted Paul and Peter and Apollos, Lord, and I want to just say publicly, I've been so grateful that you entrusted me with this. Lord, we know that we can trust you with our tomorrow. Lord, I pray you take Real Life Chapel beyond anything that I imagine. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bind us together, hold us together. It's not one building or another, or one location or another. It is the people of God who are the house of God. Lord, we praise you. Glory to your name. And everybody sit together in Jesus' name.